We are in the last chapter, the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and our ushers will bring you one, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for your hands and your feet. Those like Shelley and others that go out to these places, Lord, that they can minister not only spiritually but physically to these precious people, Lord, that you've created. And may we remember, may we be mindful to pray for her and pray for all of those down there and support them in any way that we can. And oftentimes, Lord, I know I'm guilty of complaining about circumstances and all, and sometimes we don't realize what we have until we see how others live. And so, Lord, may we be a thankful people. May we also be a generous people with the resources that we have to support those that are out there on the mission field, on the cutting edge of ministry. And so may we be mindful of them and remember them in our daily prayers. So thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to us through the 21st chapter of John. You are the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you love your sheep, that you gave your life for your sheep. And this morning we see how, in response, how we are to show our love for you, even as you told Peter three times to love and to tend and to nurture and to feed your sheep. And so speak to us, Lord, this morning for the next few moments as we look into your precious word. And Lord, that this wouldn't be just another Bible study, but a life-changing experience for each and every one of us as we look into your word, which is alive. And so again, we commit this time to you this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first 14 verses. We'll read through and then come back and see what the Lord has for us. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and they fished just like I do. And that night, they caught nothing. Every time I take my grandkids fishing, they just don't even think that there are fish in the lake. We've yet to catch any. Pray for me. So, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now this morning, as we close the Gospel of John, chapter 21 is basically an epilogue, but yet John kind of sneaks in another God story, if you would, to close out the book. Here we see it says in verse 1, "After these things." What things? Good questions. the things that were written that we saw in verse 31 of chapter 20, the things that were written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's John's purpose for this wonderful gospel, that people would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's God's desire, isn't it? That we might have life in His name, that we might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a wonderful thing to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. That's why I often pray, Lord, we don't need another Bible study per se. We need a life-changing experience. And you have a choice. When we gather together as the body of Christ, you can either make this just another Bible study, knowledge, wisdom, whatever it might be. But I think it's so important for us as Christians to open God's Word and ask Him to speak to us, that it would be a life-changing experience, that we would grow. And oftentimes we can read, you know, familiar passages, and I'm guilty of it becoming overly familiar, and sometimes I miss some wonderful things that God wants to show me in His Word. And that's why it's important that we prepare our hearts, that we not only open our Bibles, but that we open our hearts to receive what God has through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His Word. And so John is simply saying that the sole purpose of all that is written here is for the salvation of your souls. And in typical evangelical style, he, in conclusion, gives us one more story. And it's a wonderful story. It's one of those stories that we often think about when we go to Israel and we're out on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sure this is one of the most taught stories on the Sea of Galilee when you take the tour there. And so here in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. And oftentimes people say, well, wait a minute here. It doesn't say that it's the Sea of Galilee. It says it's the Sea of Tiberias. And according to verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus shows himself to his disciples. And the place, the location that he shows himself to them is on the Sea of Tiberias. Now, where in the world is Tiberias? The Sea of Tiberias is where Tiberias is. And when you visit Israel, on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee is this city called Tiberias. Matter of fact, our second night, we stayed on the Sea of Tiberias. And it was so wonderful to look out off of the balcony and to see the sun coming up on the Sea of Galilee. It's just absolutely incredible. And so Tiberias is on the western shore. Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Bible refers to this body of water, interestingly enough, by four different names. In Numbers 34 and Joshua 13, it is called the Sea of Kinnereth. I did it. I got that out there. Luke 5:1, it's called the Sea of Gennesaret. Here it's the Sea of Tiberias, and it's named by King Herod in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. And so that's why at this particular time it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. And of course, up to this day, the common name for this body of water is the Sea of Galilee. And so here Jesus again shows himself to his disciples for the third time. What were the first two? Well, the evening of his resurrection. You remember the story. As the disciples were gathered together in the upper room behind closed doors, and Jesus came walking right in through the doors. And that's the first time that he revealed himself to them. The second time, of course, was 8 days later. We saw how doubting Thomas was there. He wanted to see the nail prints, and he wanted to see the wound in his side. And of course, Jesus again walked through the doors. And that was the second time. And now here we have the third time that he reveals himself to his disciples. Now in verse 2 here, we see that there were only 7 of them present. Of the 12 apostles that followed Jesus, 7 of them were fishermen. And there's a reason for that. And there's some wonderful points in this section of Scripture of why the Lord chose 7 of them who were fishermen. Luke 6:12 tells us that Jesus went up on a mountain and then prayed all night long. And when he had come down from the mountain, he then chose the 12, which he named apostles. And so it wasn't by coincidence, it wasn't by mistake, it wasn't a popularity contest that he chose these particular apostles or disciples. He had prayed all night long. And so in choosing the 12, seven of them were fishermen. And there's some wonderful examples that we can find of fishermen in those days and we as his disciples today who are called to be fishers of men. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 19, that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. He saw Peter and Andrew. Then he saw James and John, the sons of thunder. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I wonder what they thought at that particular time. Fishers of men? I'm a fisherman, not a fisher of men. But the good news is this, is that the Lord takes people like them, just ordinary people, ordinary laborers, even as he does to this very day, and he does extraordinary things through their lives. And every one of us here has the ability to be a fisher of men. And God has given us his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the ability to love, as Shelley shared, just to love people. I find that the greatest, greatest witnessing tool is the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people don't know how to handle that, you know, that we love them unconditionally, just as Jesus Christ loved us unconditionally. And oftentimes, you know, we think that we have to know all the scripture verses, and we think we have to know just the right canned thing to say to win people to Christ. And look back in your own personal life, if you've ever led anyone to Christ, it's just oftentimes been in the most unusual way, hasn't it? I could tell you some stories, if time allowed, on how God had opened the door for me to lead people to Christ, and it was like just totally unorthodoxed, if you would. And so often, you know, we think that we have to just do it this certain way. Hi, do you know the four spiritual laws? Number one, you know, we have to go right now. Not that that's a bad tool, but so often, you know, people just want to see reality in Christianity. And that's what won me to Christ, that, you know, people can be Christians and be real. And that's what I love about Jesus Christ and his word and the power of the Holy Spirit is that he uses ordinary people like you and I. And we see that here with the fishermen. And it's interesting, he didn't go to the temple and call the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He didn't go there to call his apostles. He didn't even go to the university. And oftentimes people will ask me, I'll speak at different places, what type of an education do you have? And I'll say, none, you know. But I'll say, I do have my B.A. No. Oh, you do? Yeah, I say, born again. I said, the all-important thing, if you're going to share the Word of God, is to be born again. Because how can you give out something that you haven't yet received yourself? And so, if you have your B.A., then you're qualified to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ wherever you go. And so Jesus says, follow me, and I love this, and this is so important. I will make you. You see, sometimes we think that we have to make ourselves or we have to, you know, be self-made men, self-made women, whatever it might be. He does the making. And oftentimes when he makes you what he desires for you to be, it's just something totally, totally foreign from what you ever thought you'd be doing in your whole life. And that way God gets all the glory. He says, I will make you. Actually, in Acts 4:13, I love this. And by the way, next week, if you want to read ahead, we are going into the book of Acts. That's the next book we'll be studying. And in Acts 4:13, when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived, it says, that they were uneducated and untrained men. But it goes on to say that they marveled at Peter and John. Why? It says that they had realized that they had been with Jesus. And that's the all-important thing for us, that we have been with Jesus Christ. We're in him, he is in us, we've got our BA, and that's when God begins to take us on this incredible adventure in our walk, in our relationship with him. Now, fishermen are primarily known for three things, aren't they? Anybody in the room, you don't have to raise your hand, ever fish. Maybe you've caught fish, I haven't. But fishermen are primarily known for three things. Number one, courage. Second thing, perseverance. Third thing is patience. And that's what you have to have. Courage for them was to be able to fish on the stormy seas of the Galilee. Because it could be nice and smooth there, a nice, beautiful, sunny day, and within a matter of seconds, you can have 6-foot waves upon the Sea of Galilee, just like that. And, of course, the disciples or the apostles had experienced that on a number of occasions. So you had to have courage to be a fisherman. Secondly, perseverance. You can't quit. And it's the same thing with you and I as believers, as fishers of men. We can't quit. Don't give up. How often have we prayed for someone, whether it be a friend, a relative, loved one, and they didn't get saved right away, but we continue to pray and pray and pray. My best partying buddy was my own brother, Doug, and the day that I got saved, he said, I have lost my best friend, and for 27 years, we were alienated. But I continued to pray for him, and one day, 27 years later, we were playing golf, and he said, I didn't want to call you on the phone, I didn't want to send you an email, I wanted to tell you in person that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And so it's all in his timing, and the point being is that we need to persevere. Don't give up, don't quit. Why? Because somehow, some way, God used people to reach you and I, and they didn't quit, they didn't give up. Even though we were kicking against the goads, you know, we figured that's the last thing I need is religion. And you're right, you're 100% right. We don't need religion. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the all-important thing. So persevere. Don't give up on those in-laws and outlaws. Pray for them. Thirdly, patience is important. Fishing requires patience. Impatience never brings fish. You'll end up with an empty net too, especially when it's fishing for men. I find it interesting, when Peter was called, he was casting his net into the sea. On the day of Pentecost, Peter casts out his net, and 3,000 men will be saved. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. He has a different type of a net now, and he goes out to be a fisher of men, and through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings in 3,000 on his first sermon. When John was called, he was mending nets. I find that interesting. Why? Because later, John the Apostle of Love was used by the Lord to mend people. You see, we can be fishers of men, but we can also be those that mend nets. And we have a bunch of wonderful people in this fellowship, and that's their ministry. All week long, they're contacting and calling and going to hurting people, trying to mend them. And I think that's an important part of this fellowship of believers, to mend one another. Why? Because there's a lot of broken people in the body of Christ, aren't there? I think it's so important that we be sensitive enough. Maybe you're not one that casts out the net and brings in the harvest, but you know what? I think we all have the ability to mend people. I believe the first one that John was able to minister and to mend was Mary. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? Behold my mother. And he said to her, behold, you know, your son. And I believe that the first ministry that John had was ministering to Mary. That's my own personal opinion, but I think it's pretty accurate. Secondly, we found last week that John was found ministering to Peter, who was broken and weeping bitterly. There he was, the apostle of love, right next to the one who had denied the Lord 3 times. And it's only Jesus who takes natural men and women and does the supernatural. So here they are, back in Galilee. And for some reason, verse 3 tells us, notice, that Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So I guess they didn't go fishing. They went sitting, I guess. So often, commentators will commentate on this verse. And that's all I call them regular potatoes, commentators. And all they are, they just comment on Scripture. And oftentimes I've seen them comment on this section of Scripture, you know, various things, why they went fishing and all. But you know what? When Scripture's silent, I've been taught by my pastor, Chuck Smith, that I must be silent. We don't know what caused Peter to go fishing, but they followed along with him. And For what reason? You'll just have to wait and ask them when we get to heaven. What I do know is that when Jesus shows up, he doesn't rebuke them for going fishing, so I guess it was the right thing to do at the particular time. And so we have to be very, very careful not to add to the Scripture, take away, whatever it might be. Just go with the flow of the story, and when it's silent, we must be silent as well. But what we do know also is they didn't catch a thing. Nada, zip, zero, zilch. A night of frustration. If you've ever fished for a long period of time, it's frustrating. A night to them, being professional fishermen, that probably seemed like it was a failure, at least as far as they were concerned. But you know what I find? Oftentimes, very often, dark nights of emptiness and frustration and failure precede the glorious dawning of a new day. How often do we see that as Christians? Where weeping may endure for a night, or toil may endure for a night, or frustration or failure, whatever it may be, may endure for a night. But the dawn always breaks, doesn't it? The sun always comes up. The day spring, and that's what we see here. And these guys had no idea what was going to take place. And you know what I find? And sometimes we begin to think this way as Christians. All of a sudden, when I'm getting frustrated and I'm getting uptight, and man, I just, where are the fish, or whatever it might be, then I'll just take a step back and go, you know what, I've been here before. I've been frustrated, and it's been dark, and I've toiled for something. And then all of a sudden, you know, you begin to, as you mature as a Christian, begin to know that daybreak is coming. There's going to be a breakthrough from the Lord. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're going through a dark time, maybe it's frustrating, maybe your heart's broken, whatever it might be, but isn't it wonderful as believers that we know that the dawn is going to break? Do you know that? We know that, don't we? That's the hope that we have. And so maybe you're frustrated, or you feel empty, you feel you've failed, even the Lord's. But notice what happens here in verse 4. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. You know what? When I don't recognize the Lord, it's often when I'm frustrated and uptight and it's dark and it's my own fault. It's not him. He's right there. He's always right there. And so they didn't notice. There he was, right on the shore, hidden in plain sight. And then Jesus said to them, they should have known it was him, huh? Because he speaks in red letters. No, I'm just kidding. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. That had to be very humbling for fishermen. Seven of them out in the boat fishing all night. No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They had a choice, didn't they? They had a choice like you and I have a choice when God speaks to us through his word. John tells us that as the sun was beginning to rise on the Galilee, Jesus stood on the shore, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and it could be for a number of reasons. Maybe he didn't have his halo on. No. So why do you think it was that they didn't know it was Jesus? That was just a joke, by the way, the halo. I see all these pictures of Jesus with a halo on, and they think, man, he didn't wear a halo. As a matter of fact, when they came to arrest him in the garden, he looked like everybody else, and he had to be pointed out. That's him. Perhaps it was still quite dark. Perhaps it could be that they were still, according to verse 8, about 200 cubits away, which is about 100 yards, 300 feet. But notice we see here, he says, children. Now, a lot of people read that and think he's talking to little tykes. But the term in the original language is young men, or we would say today, hey, guys, young men, have any food? How's the fishing? You know? But it's the one word that every fisherman detests. No. And so that's what they say. I imagine all seven of them chimed in. No. You know, and here they are getting skunked. That's the term we use when we go fishing, don't catch anything. I don't know what your term is, but to me, I got skunked today. And I hate to admit it. But you know what often happens? We're not quick to say no, are we, fishermen? It's like, I had a couple of good hits. You should have seen the one that got away. But very few fishermen, honestly, will just say no. Now, here's the test. Fishing all night, frustration, failure, no fish. But the test is at the second part of verse 6. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. You see, they responded to the Lord's command. They responded to what the Lord called them to do. Here are the instructions, and they have two choices, just like we do. Argue? Can't you see we've been out here fishing all night long, caught nothing, zero, no fish in this place. We're professionals. We've been out here all night long. And by the way, who are you? Or they could obey. by casting the net onto the right side of the boat. Why did they go to the right side? Because Jesus is always right. Sounds like politics. There's the right and there's the left. I often tell people, get right or get left. That was a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. The disciples were on the left. I won't even touch that one. All they had to do was cross the aisle. 8 to 10 feet across the boat. Cast their nets on the right. And on the right wing of the boat, the Lord will fill their net. Okay, I'll move right along before I get in trouble. Seriously, though, how often in your life have you been 8 to 10 feet from a breakthrough? I remember years back I read about some miners that were trapped in a mine. And they were digging and digging and digging, and the air, oxygen was running out and all. And they got to a certain place and they all just quit. They gave up and they died. And when they were rescued, those that came down to rescue them found that they were about 3 inches away from a breakthrough. And you know what? The same thing can happen to you and I. We can be so close to a breakthrough, so close, just like the disciples. And the Lord just wants us to obey, to trust Him, no matter how you feel, no matter how things look. And I think it's so important that we obey God, listen to God, obey God, do what's right. Even though you may feel as though you're failing and frustrated, and even here, they didn't have any food, it was a famine. I think it's so important that individually as well as nationally, America needs to get back to doing what is right in the eyes of God. That's the bottom line. It's not about landing on another planet with billions of dollars of equipment looking to find where we came from. And that said, this last week, billions of dollars we spent to land this little whatever on a rock somewhere to find out the origin of man. I wish they'd let me into Washington, D.C., because I could save them billions of dollars by taking them to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Any questions? Goodbye. I'll take the dough and I'll leave, you know? Isn't it sad that we spend all of this money and all of this man-made technology, and right there in the first verse of God's word, He tells us where we came from. Unbelievable. I'll move right along on that one too. But they do what's right. They obey God's word. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time, but I have to believe, even as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." There had to be something about that voice, something authoritative in that voice. After all, it was the voice of God, and they obeyed. And just as Jesus had rerouted all of the fish away from the boat all night long, guess what? Jesus has the ability to redirect even 153 fish to the right side of the boat to prove who He is and that He is faithful and true and that He is in control of everything, even little fishies. The right side of the boat, they cast it out and it fills their nets. What a picture we see here. John, I believe, was the first to notice. John had spiritual perception. Peter had zeal. Notice what happens here. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John always refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. We can too. He said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, impulsive Peter put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. For Pete's sake, here he goes again. But isn't that just like the body of Christ? We have the Johns. They have spiritual perception. They listen. They recognize the voice of God. And then we have Peter's in the body of Christ. They just jump right in, don't they? Both feet. Zeal. That's a good balance. We need spiritual perception. We need zeal. And I think it's so important to recognize our strengths and forget about our weaknesses. So often we can be picky poos in the body of Christ, and God's not called us to be, you know, examine one another. He's called us to examine our own hearts. So John has spiritual perception, Peter has zeal, John sits in the boat, and Peter takes the plunge. You got to love this. I think this is my own personal opinion again. I think that Peter was just getting even. You remember a couple of weeks ago in chapter 20, verse 4, when John won the foot race to the tomb? Here in verse chapter 21, Peter wins the 200-meter freestyle. He got even. He got himself a medal too, didn't he? Notice verse 8. But the other disciples sat in the boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Wow. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. Now again, this is the last recorded miracle we find after his resurrection. The last one, and John records it. In this last recorded miracle, I think that it's important to note how often Jesus uses what people have in performing his miracles. Look back in Scripture, how often God will take the meager things that we have and do incredible things through them. He took an empty net, and what did he do? He filled it up with the disciples. You remember back in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, empty water pots. What did he do? He filled them full to the brim. What did Moses have in his hand? A rod, just a shepherd's crook, and he parted the Red Sea. What did David do with a slingshot? He took out Goliath. God does incredible things for what we have in our hand. What do you have in your hand here this morning? We have the Word of God. All 66 books, the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use what is in your hand to go into your head and into your heart and put shoe leather on it. And God wants to use us in an incredible way. Whatever it is that he has blessed you with, your gifts and your talents, whatever they might be. And oftentimes we think, oh, it's not much. It's only just this little thing. But you know what? You remember the little boy with the fishes and the loaves? He showed up, a little bit of bread, a couple of little fish, a couple of smelts is what the original language means. And God fed 5,000 men plus more women and children. And whatever we have in our hand today, God can use. He can use our Bibles. He can use a dollar bill. He can use a bottle of water, giving someone a bottle of water. He can use your clothing that's been sitting in the closet there, gathering dust. Take these things and use them. God wants to use them for his glory. Jesus still fills water pots to the brim, doesn't he? He fills crackpots with his Holy Spirit, of whom I am chief. He still feeds the 5,000. He still fills the empty nets with fish, doesn't he? And God gives abundantly through whatever is in willing hands. And that's the bottom line, that we're not covetous. That we don't say, and one of the first words we learn as babies is what? Mine. Man, we're little sinners, man, right out of the womb. Mine. Yeah. And they'll bite and kick and scratch. Man, you try to take something away from them, mine. And sometimes it carries on into adulthood. We think everything is ours. You know what? Nothing is ours. It's all been given to us from God. Naked we came in and naked we're going out again. And we need to take the resources that we have and use them for the glory of God. So what do we have here? A men's breakfast. We're going to have one Saturday if you signed up. And so here we see Jesus gives them a breakfast invitation. Come and eat breakfast. Breaking of bread is the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have. It's called koinonia. He said, bring some of the fish you caught and come and let's have breakfast. What do you suppose ran through Peter's mind as he got to the shore? What was waiting there for him along with Jesus? A fire of coals. And I have to wonder what he thought, if he had a flashback. Where was the last fire of coals that he saw? It's when he was warming himself at the enemy's fire and he denied the Lord three times and the rooster crowed, and that's where Peter got burned. But isn't it amazing how now he meets Jesus by a fire of coals, coals on fire, and there he's going to be restored by the Lord. Isn't it amazing how God works? The last fire he stood by, he got burned, a bloody, battered Jesus turned and looked at Peter and then went out, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But now we see that Jesus stands next to a fire of coals in his resurrected body, bidding him to come and have intimate fellowship with him. Isn't that just like the Lord? You see, Jesus is always bidding us to come back. He's always bidding us to come. Time doesn't allow me to share the number of scripture verses where Jesus bids people to come. In John chapter 7, he bid them to come and drink living water. In Matthew 11, 28, he bids, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's always doing the bidding. And here he says, "Come and dine." Revelation tells us that he stands at the door and knock, and if we open the door, he will come in, and he will have fellowship with us. Have you responded to his invitation? Have you come when he bids you? And we always, always give an invitation, because you never know in a group of people who has not answered the invitation yet. Come to Jesus. Verse 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And again, for the second time in this chapter, John mentions he was raised from the dead. And that's important. Verse 15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, I kind of think Peter might have had ADD, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is another section of scripture that oftentimes I've heard pastors comment, and I wonder where they get their ideas. And so it's at a campfire of coals where Jesus is now going to publicly restore Peter. Since Peter had publicly denied the Lord three times, it's not by coincidence that the Lord asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. Now, there's two different words for love used here. You know that there's four that are in Scripture in the original language that are used for our one word love. The two words that are used here is agape, and the second word is phileo. Two different words. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me?" And it's not by coincidence that Peter answers, "I phileo you. I am fond of you. I have brotherly love for you." Why do you suppose Peter responded that way? My own personal feelings or opinion is I just really believe that Peter had learned a real hard lesson. Remember what he and the disciples had said, "Lord, even though these guys will deny you, you can count on me. You can count on me. I won't leave you or forsake you." And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And I believe, personally, that the reason he responds with, "I am fond of you," or phileo, this friendship with you, is because of the fact that he was not going to put his faith and his trust in himself. He will no longer boast that he would never forsake the Lord, even if all of the others did. I think that blessed the Lord's heart for Peter to respond that way. We see humility is now beginning to manifest itself in the life and in the heart of Peter. But notice what Jesus says to him three times. It's all about the sheep. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." I think it's so, so important today that we realize and recognize as pastors that in order to, part of demonstrating our love to the Lord Jesus Christ is tending and loving and feeding his sheep. And many times, oftentimes, I'm sure you come and hear a sermon, if you fellowship here or somewhere else, and you just think, "Oh, he just prepared all week," and he comes and, has this gift of teaching. But you know what it is? And I can honestly say this, for the better part of 30 years, is when I sit down to prepare a message, it's an act of love for my Lord and Savior. Loved me and gave his life for me. And you may just think it's a sermon and, it's just, It doesn't come easy for me. It really doesn't. It's hard. I remember, and this is how the Lord works. I dropped out of high school. I hated school. I hated to study. And there was no way that I was ever going to do a term paper. And now I prepare two term papers a week, one for Wednesday night and one for Sunday night. And if you don't think that's a miracle of God, because it's all Him, it's got nothing to do with me. And it's such a privilege and an honor to feed His sheep because I love Him. And I always pray, Lord, that that would show forth in every message that He allows me to, the privilege of preaching. Jesus never tells pastors to fill the pews. I don't find that once. He never tells pastors to go and build big buildings. He never tells pastors to go and write tons of books. Not that books are bad. But at the end of this text, it says that there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were recorded in books, the world will be filled with them. And what oftentimes pastors do, they try to fill the world with the books that Jesus could have written. And, you know, He never tells us to make a big name for ourselves. All He says is to love and to tend and to feed My sheep. What is sheep food? Right here. This is the best sheep food available. Milk, meat, and manna from heaven. That's what the Word of God is. Notice verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, speaking to Peter, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What a change in the life of Peter. He was always trying to defend himself. He was always trying to help the Lord. Whacked off Malchus's ear, trying to take his head off, but he missed and just got his ear. But now we will see the new Peter filled with the Holy Spirit when we get to the book of Acts. And Peter will be taken where it says here that he, when he is old, he will stretch out his hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish, meaning that he will die a sacrificial death on a cross. Tradition tells us that Peter didn't feel worthy of being crucified like Christ, so he was crucified upside down. It's amazing the humility that God developed in this man. Tradition also tells us that he was crucified in front of his wife and his kids. He laid it all down. He went from impulsive and powerful in his own strength, Peter, to this humble man that laid down his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And when Jesus says for us to follow him, it is to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. And as I've shared over the past few weeks with the cross, how sad it is that in many churches today, the people are not challenged to live crucified lives. We need to be dead to ourselves. We need to crucify the old man, the old woman, to crucify the old flesh so that we can follow him and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the newness of life. That, my friend, is what it means to be a Christ follower. That is what it means to be a Christian. There's too much of this feel-good-about-yourself stuff out there, which is right out of the pit of hell. When somebody writes a book, Your Best Days Now, are you kidding me? Who would want to read that book, Your Best Life Now? If this is our best life now, man, we're in big trouble. Our best life is to come. The life we live now, we are to lay down for Jesus Christ that others might come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Then Peter, turning around, he still wasn't a complete work. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know who that is, John, following after him, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Peter found out he's going to live a martyr's life. He's going to die as a martyr. He said, "Well, how about John?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And what he's saying here to Peter is, Peter, don't worry about John, you worry about yourself. He said, "You follow me." And that's another lesson for the church today. Don't worry about what God's doing in somebody else's life. What's he doing in your life today? You know, I was part of right at the very end of the Jesus movement, and now I run into Christians that were around the tent in Costa Mesa, and Chuck Smith, and the hippies and all, That's all they got as a testimony today. And I said, well, what are you doing today? What's Jesus Christ doing in your life today? We should all have God stories today. What is Jesus Christ doing in your life today? We're not to be waiting on hold for the rapture. We got work to do. We got a lost world out there. The world is a mess and it's getting worse every day. He says, then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, of course. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So true. Don't worry about somebody else, Peter, for Pete's sake. You just do what you're called to do. Now, this is so cool, and I'll close with this. This is the disciple, John speaking of himself, who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Look at this. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Is that not incredible? Now, think about it. Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. How many things has he done in the last 2,000 years? We could go around this room and just in the next couple of minutes, we won't do that, we could have 2,000 things just in this room recently that God has done. The question being, what has Christ done in your life today? We have work to do. Are you throwing out your nets? Are you mending nets? Or are you spending too much time on the net? Wasn't in my notes, but that's a good one. Are you nuts for the net? Are you caught up in the web? Are you in Facebook or is your face in the book? That's the bottom line. We got work to do, church, and it's time that we woke up and get up out of the pews. He didn't call pew potatoes. He called fishers of men. And each and every one of us has the ability to do that. Do you believe that's true? Got a lot of work to do because we are on the threshold of the return of our King. We're going to see how he's going to return by the first chapter of the book of Acts next week. We're all standing around looking up as Jesus ascends into heaven. The angels go, what are you looking at? He that ascended into heaven is going to come back the same way. And guess what, folks? We're so close to his returning. We'd probably be blown away if we knew the day or the hour, but nobody does. As we close, have you been caught? I'm going to throw out the net again. But God's called me to throw out the net. How about you? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? I don't know why people push him away. I don't know why people say mañana, next week, next month. It is the most incredible thing that can ever happen to the human soul to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. How does that happen? By faith. By you believing by faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Empty net, but that's okay. I'll throw it out again next time I teach. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and always. Thank you, Lord, that you are still the God of miracles, miraculous things. If we would only take the time to recognize them. We thank you for a brand new day, even as with the disciples. They were frustrated and they were just feeling like failures. But yet the dawn came, a brand new day. Maybe you're here this morning and you're frustrated and maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you're struggling, floundering, whatever it might be. But God has given you a brand new day. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I would pray that you would hold on and persevere because there's a breakthrough coming for all of us. So, Father, we thank you again for this morning, for the worship. Thank you, Lord, for the time of prayer, the time of your word. Thank you for Shelley. Just bless her, Lord. She is such a blessing. And just provide all of her needs according to riches and glory for not only her, but everybody down there that's part of that wonderful ministry of mercy and mending nets. And so, again, thank you for this morning. You are awesome, Lord. May all glory and honor and praise be to you and you alone this day, in Jesus' name. As we close, we're going to invite the elders up. to pray for those maybe that are hurting, frustrated, feel like you're a failure, whatever it might be. Maybe there are some of you that need to be ministered today. As we have a closing song and the elders come up to pray for you, if you have to leave, just leave quietly out the doors. Coffee upstairs, fellowship, cookies, carrot sticks, all those things. And so God bless you all. Thank you for coming this morning. And again, if the ushers or the elders would come forward, we want to just pray for the body this morning. Okay?